every Sunday, or most every Sunday, when you come to church and look at the front of the bulletin, you see a picture of the city of Raleigh. And the reason that is there is because the Lord began to stir in us a few years ago an awareness that we need to do a better job of loving our city. Northridge has always been a wonderful church with a footprint larger than you would think we should have in the rest of the world, overseas. And we've been a church that is grateful for the opportunity to send missionaries and support missionaries and pray for missionaries and come alongside of missionaries. And that's been and continues to be, and we trust will forever be, such an important part of the of what we do at Northridge Church. So we're all in on that. A few weeks ago, we had the Maxies here with us talking about the ministry that they're doing. And a few weeks from now, on November the 12th, when we gather and have that commissioning service for Quinn, Janice Kropp will be with us. Janice and Dick Kropp have served her a lifetime in Japan. And so we're grateful that Janice will be able to be here as we send Quinn off to Japan, one of the great unreached countries of the world. Though missionaries have been there for long, long periods of time. But we began to realize that we were guilty of looking over the tops of our city, over the top of our neighbors, to focus on the ends of the earth. And God was calling us to love our city and to share the good news with our city. So as we've been learning about that and praying into that and asking God to press that into our hearts, to make that part of who we are as a church, we've come to express that kind of in this way. And I recognize this is a bit clunky. This is not one of those really smooth, grabby kind of vision statements, but this is the best way I know to express it thus far. And that is that Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. Jesus only is our message. Jesus, all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus. Jesus is what we offer to the world and what we are in desperate need of ourselves. God makes himself known to us through Jesus. So we are a church that is, first of all, and always, pursuing a passion for Jesus, a church not for ourselves, joyfully loving our city and bringing hope to the nations. Now, the part of that that has often generated the most discussion is the part that says we're a church not for ourselves. And we've entertained a lot of suggestions about how we might reword that. And I have fought for that, to retain that wording, because I can't think of any other way to say it without lessening its impact. I want that to kind of startle us when we read it, that we're a church that's not for ourselves. By that we mean that our church is not driven primarily by what services we can provide for the membership, but rather it is driven primarily by the priority of a mission to which God has called us to love our city, bring the gospel to the city and to the ends of the earth. And so many of the decisions that we make, the first thing we're asking about is not us, but what about, how does this impact our mission? And how does this, what about the people who aren't here yet? The reason I take time to remind you of that, and we've talked about this over the months, is just want to remind you of something that I realized in a couple of discussions that it had not been obvious to some folks, and I just want to make sure it is obvious. Over the last months, as we've made some changes in our physical building, in our campus here, the story behind that is, as we've been talking about what God is calling us to do in loving our city, one of the things we want to do is we want to have a presence in our community. We want to be part of what's going on in our community. So the Lord's been opening some wonderful ways in which that's happening. Of course, for many years now, the Northridge Basketball Academy has been bringing our community onto our campus, and we've been able to minister through that. And Mark and the other coaches are regularly sharing the gospel and discipling those who come in to be part of the Northridge Basketball Academy. We're grateful for the extending reach of the Monday night group Feast and Feast. They don't meet here on our campus, but we're grateful for the young women in this congregation who were used of God to bring that to birth, and they have asked to be under the covering of Northridge Church, and we're grateful for that. So we want to continue to invest in there as a way of loving our city. And there have been so many other things. There's the way we're connected now to the North Raleigh Elementary, Northridge Elementary School, and some of you are involved with that and regularly serving the staff there and encouraging them and blessing them. Some of you are going to help with the upcoming projects that we have with the Feeding the Hungry in cooperation with Ameriprise Financial, and their people will be here, and we want our people to join them in that. And Ella's Race and just a bunch of other ways. We're saying, how can we be present in our community, followers of Jesus Christ, bearers of the light, bearers of the good news of the gospel, actively participating in our community, and inviting them when appropriate onto our campus. And when they come, will they feel welcome? Will they feel like we've been expecting them? So as we talked about those things, somebody put this question, I don't remember who or how it came up, but somebody said, what if, don't worry, we're not going to do this, but it's a hypothetical question. What if we were to sell this campus to a young church plant that had a passion and a vision to reach this community for Jesus Christ? What would they do to this campus to make it a place that was present in the community and sending out a message that you're welcome here? We're expecting you. And so it didn't take long to say, well, they'd probably do and list a whole bunch of things. So the question was, well, then why don't we do those things? I mean, that's why we're here, right? Is to be present in this community, involved. And so all of this is growing out of the understanding of that we're getting about loving our city and sharing the good news with our city. So we started to do some things, and you remember we presented the First Impressions Project, and many of you gave, and thank you for doing that. And we had some cash in hand, so we said, let's go ahead and start some of these things. So we took out a few trees and a whole bunch of shrubs and tried to open up the front of our property to make it more visible to those who were driving by. We reconfigured the foyer and really upgraded that continue to get a lot of wonderfully affirming comments of people as they come into the foyer that has that new look. We got rid of some old playground equipment that needed to go and replaced it with new things and put some new playground things out there so that when people with children show up, they know, hey, we're so glad you're here. We love your kids. We're ready for them. We're expecting them. And that needs to be part of what the message is that people pick up on when they look around here. And so then recently did the painting here inside of this sanctuary space. In not too many more weeks, we will be replacing the sign out in front on the road. So those things are all kind of underway. And I just want you to make the connection, because some people, I realize, just thought, oh, isn't it nice, we're doing some remodeling around here. But all of this is growing out of our vision and the direction we believe God is taking us as a church. So I don't want you to miss that. It's just very important that we all get that. Now, we've put that on hold for a little while. We're not going to do any more to the exterior of the building at all until sometime in the spring. And there's still some different ideas floating about of what would be best thing to do there. But one of the reasons we've kind of laid that aside for a while is we also became aware of the fact that we are within $40,000 of paying off the debt on our Family Life Center. And so we thought, you know what, there's a finish line coming up. Sunday, December the 31st, the last day of this year, which is a Sunday, the 53rd Sunday. Let's begin to pray that God will enable us to cross that finish line, break the tape, and be free of that indebtedness. And so for a while, let's lay aside the First Impressions Project, just temporarily, in terms of asking for for your support on that, financial support. And let's instead really begin to focus on, let's eliminate this indebtedness. In the hope that when we cross that finish line, break that tape, we are then free from that in order to run the race that God has set before us. We don't want all of our church budgets to be going into buildings and staff salary. We want to be able to pour some of that into the mission that God is, not the buildings and staff salary don't, but we want to be able to invest money in other things that are going to directly impact how we're able to love our city, how we're able to share the gospel with our city, how we're able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the nations. And so that's kind of where we are, and I just wanted to make sure you kind of knew the story behind that, because we are beginning to pray, Lord, it would be a miraculous provision, but it would be so glorious if we could cross that finish line the last day of this year and see that indebtedness gone and be set free to do the things which we believe you're calling us to do and have a larger impact in the and live out this mission that you've called us to at Northridge Church. So here's the thing about this. This discussion will never end. We will always be talking about where God is leading us and what that's going to look like and how we can be faithful to that. There'll never come a day when we say, okay, we're done talking about that. We've got that figured out. No, we will always be praying and talking and dreaming, Lord, what is it you have for us? How do you want to use us? How can we be faithful to your calling on our lives and on our church? So I just wanted you to be sure that we were kind of refreshed in our thinking about that, because from time to time we just need to say it again. Last week when I shared with you from the Word of God, we were looking in the book of Jude at that last few verses, which is a doxology of praise to the Lord, and I told you that we were doing that because I felt very definitely from the Lord that the need just to bring encouragement to God's people. And I am still sensing some of that, but I want to take you this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I want to read to you beginning at verse 25 and then through verse 29. Luke chapter 10. Just asking that this morning we might kind of sense the updraft of God's Spirit lifting us and have our eyes open to what He's calling us into in this life of following Jesus. Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And what follows, which we won't read, is this story of that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan. He probably wishes that he had been quiet, that is, this man, and not issued his follow-up question in verse 29, and who is my neighbor? Up until that point, he'd been feeling pretty good about things. Verse 25, we discover that this man is an expert in the Jewish law, the Torah. And his desire, he wanted to test Jesus. This was a kind of a trick question. So he asked Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. But Jesus responds to this expert in the law and says, well, in effect, you're the expert in the law, so what's written there? What does the law say? How do you read it? And so this man very quickly comes up with an answer that almost any Jewish person would have given us, the answer which Jesus gives to the question, what is the greatest commandment? He recites the Shema. The word Shema is a Hebrew word that means hear. It's that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. So he quotes that from Deuteronomy 6, but he doesn't stop there. He also throws in a brief passage, a quote from the book of Leviticus, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that's, he says, that's what the law says about how I inherit eternal life. And Jesus agrees. He says in verse 29, you've answered correctly. You do that, you'll have eternal life. So his next question is, well, if one of it is love my neighbor, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell this story. And at the end of the story, the man recognizes, oh, but wait. If I do those things, I'll receive eternal life. But I am incapable of doing those things. If I was able to love God perfectly and love my neighbors perfectly, that's what the law required, and I would receive eternal life. But the problem is that nobody can do that. That's why Paul, writing in the book of Romans, says in verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We read the law, and then we realize, oh, I'm in deep trouble here. If I have to keep this commandment to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself, I can't do that. There are innumerable times I've failed at that. And what the law ends up doing is teaching us that we need a Savior. And that's why, again, there in Romans chapter 3, that reminder that the law, no one will be saved by the law, follows what may be one of the most beautiful paragraphs ever to be written. Now, I read it last week. It's that one that begins in Romans 3:21. But now our righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this law, which is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this command of God, raises some questions in my mind. And the first question is this, when you read it, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Why does God command us to love God? Doesn't that feel a bit awkward to you? To think of somebody commanding us to love them? What would you think if someone you knew kind of gave you this ultimatum that you had to love them? Well, we know, you've heard me often say, that before there was anything at all, there was only and there was always God dwelling in his triune glory, that in the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has need of nothing. He doesn't create because he needs something or lacks something. He lacks nothing. He is utterly satisfied in himself. And there is love within the Trinity of God between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You read of that throughout the Word of God. And particularly in the Gospel accounts, Jesus often expresses his great love for the Father. And then we hear the Father speaking of his love for the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then you find passages where it speaks of the Holy Spirit as also part of this loving Trinity of God. So it's not as if there's nobody to love God. I mean, if we were Unitarians, if we believed that there was no, you know, that God, if we denied the Trinity, then of course, how can God if he exists by himself and there's no object for him to love, that becomes problematic. But we don't believe that. We believe that God has eternally existed as the Trinity of God. So he's not needy. He's not lonely. He's not insecure. So why is it he issues this command that we are to love him? He commands us to love him because he knows that the only way that we will ever experience the joy and the satisfaction that he made us to experience is by loving him. Nothing else will ultimately bring joy into our life. Nothing else will ultimately bring satisfaction into our life that will ultimately last and remain and prove itself. It is only by loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, I'm sure there are people who doubt that. They'd say, well, no, wait a minute. That's not the only thing that will bring joy. In fact, I'm not sure that would bring joy at all. I could list a whole bunch of things that I think are going to make me really happy. You know, if instead of being here in church, I was, you know, riding my motorcycle out through the backwoods somewhere, that would make me happy. Or a whole list, you know, if I was able to do this, or I was able to do that, or if I was able to experience this thing, or pursue that pleasure, or to attain these things, or to be recognized for what I've accomplished in these realms, or just all kinds of things that we think that would make me happy. God, I'm not so sure. That might make me miserable. Here's what we ultimately find out after coming up empty time after time after time, looking to different things and saying, will you satisfy me? Will you make me happy? Money, alcohol, sex, a career advancement. I mean, the list is endless. One hymn writer says, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. And ultimately, we recognize this, that God's pursuit of our love for him and our pursuit of joy are the same pursuit. They merge. That as we begin to love God, have no other gods before him, no other gods, idols in our heart, and love him supremely, that brings great joy into our life. You know, Psalm 37 there where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We think, that sounds good. You delight yourself in the Lord, and you get what you want. You know, you delight yourself in the Lord, and you get a wish. You know? But here's what happens. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we truly love the Lord and he becomes the delight of our life, we discover that the desires of our heart change. The things that once were the desires of our heart undergo a whole transformation as we begin to delight ourselves in the Lord. And more we want what he wants. And there's this great joy of loving God. Well, let me just, there's another question. How do I love God? Well, the text says, here's how, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. There's an interesting thing that happens in the Greek text that we lose as it's translated into English. And I just went back and checked my Greek interlinear to make sure I was right on this. And it is. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read an interlinear. And so at any rate, there's before the word heart, it says there's an ek. We would say it probably E-X. It means out of. from, out of the heart. You're to love God, love the Lord our God, out of our heart. But then before soul, strength, and mind, it's N-E-N, with. So the source of this love is to flow out of our heart, and it's to find expression through soul, strength, mind. And I'm helped by that, because sometimes when we talk about God's love for us, we often use the word agape, and we imagine, sometimes incorrectly, that the word agape is all about just volitional love, just choosing to love, the will to love somebody, even the unlovely. But that's not entirely correct. There is the weight of that meaning in there. But the love that of agape love still has this element in it. We're to love God. We're to love God with or from or out of our heart. Now, the Hebrews' understanding of heart was a little bit different than ours, but yet it still had that idea of passion. We've kind of sentimentalized that, romanticized that. But to the Hebrew, the heart was the center of your being. It was kind of the headquarters of who you are. It was where your dispositions are formed. It's the core of your being from which ambitions and appetites and affections emanate. It's your heart. And when we're told to love God from our heart, from out of our heart, there's some passion involved there. This is not just a kind of a cool, calculated kind of thing where you kind of feel, in some theological, theoretical sense, you love God. This is a longing and a passionate desire for God. And it's that that brings such joy. So many of our old hymns, as well as newer worship songs, give voice to that. There's an old hymn called "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart, Wean It From Earth Through All Its Pulses Moving." You come to the last verse of that hymn and it says, "Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart the altar, and thy love the flame." This is not some cautious analysis of how we love God. This is a passionate pursuit of God, wanting more of Him, more of His love, wanting to be more deeply in love with Him, and being able to express that out of a full heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. That's not some weighty, difficult obligation that God puts on us. Rather, that's the path of joy. That's the path of delight. Don't you want that? I mean, let's be that kind of a church, those kind of people, where we just are growing in our love for God. Whatever else happens or doesn't happen, let's do this at least, that we are just growing in our love for God. We're saying, Lord, teach me to love you as your angels love, one holy passion filling all of my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart the altar, and your love the flame. Lord, will you do that for me? And then when that happens, all kinds of things grow out of that. When that's going on in our heart, when we're expressing that to the Lord, we want to be obedient to the Lord because we love Him. We want to obey Him. We want to worship the Lord. Nothing is more delightful to us than praising him and lifting his name in worship. We want to talk about the Lord to those who don't yet know him. He's the love of our life. We want to make him known. We want to take that message to the city of Raleigh and to the ends of the earth because we love him. What joy. My purpose is not to somehow load you down with guilt because you somehow think, well, I can never, how can I ever love him enough? It'll never be enough. And so, no, my purpose is to say, look, here's the path of joy. Here's a pathway to joy is loving God more and more and more. Let's pursue that together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come now as we